We're going to look this morning at the Christmas account, so you can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. I've been excited to get this message to you. To be honest, I struggled all week putting it together. It just didn't come. And I prayed, praying of course all week, but finally yesterday, the Lord showed me some things that I have never seen before. So I was really encouraged and very excited about that. So I'm excited to share them with you this morning. Hopefully I can convey them clearly so that you can hopefully be edified. So in Luke chapter 1, my aim is to go through and just chronologically look at all the events that happened around Christ's birth. We're not going to be able to read all of this because that would take all of our time just to read it, but we are going to read a good portion of it, and I hope to put the order of events in order for you, for us to see how this all took place. And as we're going through this, just be thinking about the reality of all of these events. Think about who these people were. Notice how God intervened in their lives and how they responded, how believers responded, how unbelievers responded. These things are fascinating when you go through Scripture because they're so applicable to now. You can apply these things to your life and see, because you still see these same responses today. There's nothing new under the sun. And these things are recorded for our admonition and our learning. It's good stuff, but just notice these things. But if I were to have to put a title on this message this morning, I would call this the Holy One. Because this is who we've come here this morning to worship and remember, think on, learn from, and feed upon is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is his account of his birth and how these things all came about. It's really amazing and fascinating. So Luke chapter 1 verse 1, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." So even here, I noticed some things that I had never noticed before, and as right in the first line, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us." Apparently there were other individuals that wrote about these events that they witnessed at this time. They're not here. Luke has given us his divinely inspired account, not taking away from any of that, but just interesting that others did write. You know, you write things, right? You have journals and you write things. You have diaries, you write things. These are things that happen. And they're very fascinating to go back and look at later on, aren't they? I have an old trunk that was passed down in our family, and in there are diaries of my great-great-grandparents even. And it's very fascinating to read those things because they are eyewitness accounts, see, of what happened here. Stories about hauling bricks from the brick factory in Chippewa Falls to the Methodist Church in Jim Falls. You would never know those things or how those things happened unless these things were recorded and written down. And so it is fascinating. And so Luke opens up by telling us these things. And I think Luke was a student of the word. He was a doctor, and I think that he was looking at these things from the Old Testament and finding their fulfillments. He gives us hints of that. a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. That would be scriptures, the Old Testament, because a lot of things did get fulfilled in this whole chain of events here. And so, these things were delivered, he says, to us, meaning himself and probably the other apostles. And so it seemed good to him, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, he had his own record as well, that he recorded these things. Again, I do not want to take away from the essential aspect of Scripture and that it is inspired by God. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So, he writes these things down, and he starts with the record of John's birth being announced to his father, Zacharias, who was working in the temple. Verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." Imagine an angel appearing to you and telling you that. Think of that. Just think. I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I have come to declare these things to you. Just let that soak in a second. "But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." It's a beautiful thing here. Again, the purposes of God are never thwarted because of man's unbelief or disobedience. God will accomplish good. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among people." And so Luke's narrative starts with this announcement of John's birth, an angel appearing to his father Zacharias. Zacharias was fearful at first, obviously. I think we all would be. This is a common response in Scripture of anyone who sees an angel. And there's a lot of details found here that we find nowhere else in Scripture about John and his ministry and what he would do. And these are things such as his name and the result of his ministry, even that he would turn people's hearts to the wisdom and the just, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and just be the preparation for the world for receiving and the Messiah coming, the Christ. The magnitude in that alone is immense. There is no other religion in the world that compares to anything of these events and how this took place. There are not even prophecies of the people that have started these other religions in the world, let alone not only hundreds of prophecies about Christ, who did not come to start a religion, by the way, but came that man might have a relationship with God. Huge difference. But also that he would have a forerunner, that someone would come ahead of him to prepare the way and to prepare the hearts, because of the magnitude of what this event would be. This long-awaited and prophesied Messiah, the Christ, who for thousands of years have been foretold, and the people have been anxiously anticipating and awaiting for his arrival. And now, here he is in the fullness of times. Here he comes. And so this is cannot even describe in the English language, I don't think, the enormity and the immensity of what this meant for all of mankind. It changed our calendars. Seriously. What does that? Think of the magnitude of this and what the birth of Christ did. It's enormous. And so, Zacharias was told these things. These were a fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, about the forerunner going before the Lord. And strangely, Zacharias, he didn't believe. I don't know to what extent here, but he asked, you know, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. Concerning his wife becoming pregnant with a child. And the angel gave him an answer. Well, John, you're going to be mute until that baby's born. So for 9 months, you're going to have a constant reminder that you should believe. Every time you go to speak, you're not going to be able to speak. And that will remind you, John, that what I said will indeed come to pass. And it did. And now we come to verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age." If you would like just a little more confirmation, Mary, you know Elizabeth's situation, that she was barren, And I'm telling you things that I know are going to be hard for you to believe, Mary. But I'm telling you that even Elizabeth, who you know is barren, has conceived and is going to bear a child in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And so 6 months later, we have the same angel Gabriel appearing to Mary. And Mary, like everyone else, feared. But this angel announces that she will have a child as well and tells her, "You call his name Jesus." And she tells him what he would do, but also, and more importantly, who he would be, the promised Son of the Highest, the one to take the throne of David forever. This is huge, what this child would be and do. And Mary asks the question, how can this be? I'm a virgin. I've not known a man. How can this possibly happen? Well, unlike every other occurrence where this has happened in Scripture, like Abraham and Sarah, and like John or Zacharias and Elizabeth, where there was a man involved, and yes, the child was miraculous because they were so well advanced in years, it was not possible. But in this case, there would not be a man involved. It would be the Holy Spirit. It would be a divine conception. The power of the Highest would overshadow. And that overshadow simply means to envelop. A divine influence. The whole thing is miraculous. And that this woman would conceive. And so the one who has always been, these are important things, don't miss them. The one who has always been, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so this one who has always been will now be in a womb and take on a true body from the woman. Fascinating, isn't it? A lot to your biology teachers. But there's more. There's more, and this is what I found very intriguing, where it says in verse 35, "Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born," the Holy One who is to be born, "will be called the Son of God." And this speaks to his character and nature. Because never, ever, in all of the Bible, or history for that matter, has such a statement ever been made, or even a comparison, to just another man. It's an impossibility. Even Adam was created of dust. And before sin entered the world, before there was ever sin in the world, Adam was not called a holy one. Godly people, even prophets, even who the Lord called the greatest prophet apart from himself, John the Baptist, the one who would even be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, was never called the Holy One. Children, even the unborn, the ones who have been maliciously slaughtered in the womb for no reason at all. Even Romans 9, even when they had neither yet done good nor evil, they are not called holy ones. This is reserved for the Messiah alone. The uniqueness of Christ, the Lord Jesus. They are not called holy ones, and certainly not before their birth. Now, at best, and this is good, it is good, we are called holy by the Lord, or declared holy by the Lord, but we are not holy in and of ourselves. Does that make sense? Do you understand that? It's like righteousness. It's imputed to your account. You are not righteous because you are righteous. If that were the case, you wouldn't need Christ. But you can be righteously declared righteous by God through His Son. And so, we can be called holy because of what God has done on our behalf. But that's as close as you're going to get to being holy. This is why in Acts 2, when we read in Peter's sermon, where he says that it was not possible that he could be held by death. This is why we have this explanation given there in Acts 2. And it also goes on to say that you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. That is because not only did he not sin, and the wages of sin is death, but it is because of who he is. He was the Holy One in every aspect. In Adam, all die. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but not only do they die, they stay dead. Do you know anybody or have seen anybody that has been raised up from the dead and is walking around? I sure don't. I read a few pages about it in Scripture, but in Adam, all die and they stay dead. It is possible for death to hold all humanity, including Adam, including, yes, believers, you and I. Even though you're a believer, death holds you until the one who it didn't hold comes and says, "Lazarus, come forth." That's when death doesn't hold you anymore. It is not because of you or me. Impossible. And so, yes, even believers, and yes, even the babies who have not done good nor evil yet, and yet they are still held by death. But not this one, because no one is a holy one apart from Him. He is unique to all. And this Holy One who is to be born. Did you catch that? The Holy One who is to be born. He has always been holy. Don't miss that. He has always been holy. And He will always be holy. Because He does not change. And He could never be anything different than holy. And thank God He is not different. Thank God He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God does not change. The Son of God does not change. And so these things, because if He could, you and I are in a lot of trouble, because there would be no gospel. It wouldn't work. In fact, I would dare say that this entire universe would come unraveled if God were not holy. This Holy One. And yet, Again, in Acts 3, we read of Peter explaining again how he goes to the religious people of that day in another message after a man was healed and says that you denied the Holy One and the just, and you wanted a murderer to be granted to you, and you crucified the Lord of glory. And isn't that the heart of man? Man's awfulness of resisting the Lord and the Christ. You know, this time of year, there's all this talk about baby Jesus in the manger and all these things. God help us to make the connection. It's not a baby Jesus laying in a manger. Yes, that happened, but that's not why he come, was to just lay in a manger and for us to put up lighted scenes in our yards. He came because he would save people from their sin. And that baby, as humble as he came into this world, speaks volumes to us of what God's salvation is. And we see the resistance, even now, today, lots of resistance. Maybe there's somebody sitting in this room even who is resisting. You don't, this stuff bores you. And you don't like to hear about it. And you don't want to talk about the things of God. Well, my friend, that's not going to do you any good, because one day you're going to see God face to face. And what are you going to do? And what are you going to say? Because God has done everything necessary to save you. You can have a right standing with him right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on this one who God sent into this world. Believe on him and you shall be saved, the scripture says. Anyway, these are the declarations to Mary, and she believed. She believed them. Said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And so, the next event that takes place, Mary goes and she visits Elizabeth. And when Mary came in to Elizabeth, it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, this is chapter 1, verse 41, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Nobody told her that. Isn't that incredible? The Lord showed her this. "But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And there sure was. It came to pass, every bit of it. And next, we have Joseph. Poor Joseph. Hoofda. What would you do, man? Here's your engaged partner. You're practically married. And Joseph, the angel Gabriel appeared to me and told me that I was going to conceive by the Holy Spirit, and I'm pregnant. How would you respond? Well, the Lord knows us, doesn't he? And in Matthew 1:18, we have this account. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." So there you learn what Joseph was thinking. He didn't believe it. But he had enough dignity to put her away secretly. He loved her, I'm sure, but he wasn't gonna make a public example of her. But but God. Verse 20, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth their firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. You know, suddenly these two young people have a lot going on in their life. It just stood out to me how these were ordinary people. We get these ideas in our head about how God chose these people that were so perfect and so holy and so close to him. And almost the exact opposite is true in some cases. These people, I would say, were not, these were honest people, it seems. Normal folk. They sought to serve the Lord. It isn't like they were unbelievers or anything, but they were normal people. They were poor people. They weren't in a castle. And yet this is who God chose. And he knew their doubts. He knew their fears. And he addressed all of that. He gave them assurance and consolation and all of these things. He explained it to them. And it went on. And life went on. And everything worked out. And the child was born. John was born first, of course. And to be in chronological order, John was born. He was called John. Zacharias could speak again. And then the next thing that happened was this decree goes out by the unbelieving world's authority at that time. And I say that to point out that the unbelievers are even used of God. And God orchestrates through these things. It's not just believers. And so this decree went out that all the world needed to be registered. And so Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem. And there the promised Holy One was born and laid in a manger. It's amazing to me. I just was thinking about how this world had no room for him even at his birth. But there he laid in a place where animals fed. That's what a manger is, for those of you that don't know what a manger is. And ironically, he called mankind to feed on himself in John 6:53. But that night, an angel appeared again, and this time to shepherds who were out keeping their flock by night. In Luke 2:8, it says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. What a scene that would be as well, to live through that and see not only an angel at first, but then the entire heavenly host. God opening up man's eyes to see into the spiritual realm. And that has not happened very often in Scripture. But declaring to them, to you this day is born a Savior in the city of David. After this, after the 8 days, he was officially named and circumcised. And then after 40 days, which was the purification for the woman according to Leviticus 12:6, they went 5 miles to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, which is according to Exodus 13:2, that the firstborn male of every family would be given to the Lord. And there you have more people affected by this. You have Simeon, who saw the Lord's salvation, who the Lord told that you will not die until that happens. And they brought him in, and Simeon knew. The Lord revealed to him, this is the one. But he took him up in his arms, and he prophesied concerning the child, and Mary and Joseph listened intently. Imagine, just again, thinking how this was affecting so many people right there in that area, and what was happening. And it wasn't just Simeon, then it was Anna. She was in the temple, that widow who prayed day and night for all those years, and she went about telling all those who, as the scripture says, looked for redemption. Interesting. And she told them about this child. And then after these events, I believe, is when the wise men came following the star. And we don't have time to get into all of this right now, but we know, many of us are familiar with the story and how they followed the star. They came to Jerusalem. They came and Herod and said, where's the one who's called King of the Jews? We've seen a star in the east, and we followed it here. This troubled them. And just again thinking about all the people affected and the events that took place around this birth. Because thinking about how so much of this was prophesied in great detail in the Old Testament as to what was going to happen. Because when that happened, Herod went searching. He called for the scribes and Pharisees to come in. Where is this one to be born and taught? Who is this to be talked of? And they told him, Bethlehem. And so he sent them to Bethlehem, the wise men, who followed the star. And you know what he told them. Oh, go find the child. And when you do, bring back word to me and I'll come and worship him also. Yeah. Not the intent at all. And so they went, the Lord led them there, and interestingly, and the reason that I believe this happened after all of those other events is because now they didn't come to a manger. It says that the wise men came to a house, and they offered to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so they told again, Mary and Joseph, and think of this, you're Mary and Joseph. You've had all of these things happen. And along the way, God is sending these people into your life, the shepherds, and now these wise men. And they come to you and they're telling you these things that God revealed to them. Think of how encouraging that had to be to Mary and Joseph along the way, thinking, have we lost our minds? Because we are so doubtful, aren't we? Even after an angel would appear to man, man will still doubt, because that is just the heart of man. And Joseph, I don't know. I don't want to go beyond what's written, but I know where I would be. I mean, probably even after an angel appeared to me, I'd be like, did she really sleep with somebody else or not? You know, the doubts. We just battle that all the time. And yet God was faithful through all of that, and he just sent these people little by little, dose by dose, to encourage them. No, this is of me. This is of me. This is not of you. And this is much, much bigger than you. Because this is the Messiah. And so, not only that, it didn't end with the wise men, did it? Angel appeared to Joseph again. Herod's coming for him. Get him out of here. You got to get to Egypt. And so they went to Egypt. And then after some time went by, it was told Joseph again miraculously, those who sought the child's life are now dead. It's safe to return. So come back to Jerusalem. They did. They were coming back. Nope, not quite yet. There's still trouble. Go to back. And they ended up back in Nazareth. And so think of this. Here you have this one who's prophesied he would be from Bethlehem. And this became an argument later in the Gospels, remember, amongst the wise superior scribes and Pharisees. Where is the Christ to be from? Remember? And they had the big, huge debate. Well, it's Bethlehem. Nope. It's Nazareth. Nope. It's Egypt. Well, guess what? God is so incredible, he made it all three. And it fulfilled his word in the Old Testament to a T. Think of it. This is what I'm talking about. Think of the magnitude of this and how all this had to come about and be orchestrated. Only God could do such a thing. Man couldn't even concoct a story like this and write it down, let alone bring it about and make it happen. Please. So just very, very interesting how this all came about. And I'll just close with those words that Luke started with again in chapter 1, verse 4. He's writing to his friend Theophilus, and he says, I write an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. That's very encouraging. We can have absolute assurance with the things of the Lord. Amen. It was very encouraging to me, look and seeing these things. God is faithful to all of it, even despite our unfaithfulness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for recording these things for us that we might have assurance. And Lord, the greatest thing is that we can have assurance in your salvation, that we can be saved and know it, and not arrogantly, but simply because you have done it. To trust in you and you alone, and not in ourselves, where there is no assurance. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming, the Holy One who was to be born. Lord, we are so grateful for this salvation. Lord, help us through this time of year to be a testimony to others. Help us to be strong and vigilant in that regard. And help us to reflect and remember the Holy One who knew no sin. And just enjoy all that you have blessed us with and have given us in him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.